Thank you. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew, the 8th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. And now we are in the 5th verse. Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 8, verse 5. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed." And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me again as we pray. Father, I thank you for your challenge to our hearts, that we might look to Jesus, Father, and we might get whatever help that we need. I pray that you would use this hour, touch our hearts, draw us closer to Jesus than we have ever been, and we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. He comes down immediately. He is confronted with a leper. Leprosy is the image of sin. Jesus came to conquer sin, and so coming down from that time of teaching, he shows why he came to this planet to begin with, to forgive, to cleanse us of our sins so that we might know God, so that we might be able to have an eternal home with him, and so we might be blessed in that relationship. Now he returns to Capernaum. Capernaum is my favorite place in Israel. Now, it's kind of hard to pick a favorite place in Israel. I like the Dead Sea. I like floating out there in the salt. It's kind of neat. Anybody can swim in the Dead Sea. It's a great place to be. I like the Jordan River. Not the Jordan River, the Jordan River. I like that. And you know, it is muddy and cold, and it is not really deep and wide, but it's muddy and cold, and that's neat, and I like that. I like Jerusalem. Who couldn't like Jerusalem? Oh my, what a city that God has blessed and God has used. I like all those things, but Capernaum is just such a wonderful spot. It's on the Sea of Galilee. It's close to, it was close to an important customs place in Jesus' day. It was close to a Roman encampment in Jesus' day. I like Capernaum in spite of the fact that it's a place that had sudden storms. There are carvings over the synagogue at Capernaum where you see palm trees bent over with the wind, because that's what often happened in Capernaum. But in spite of all of that, I like Capernaum. Capernaum is my favorite place in Israel because it is where Jesus decided to call home. It is his central base of all operations of his ministry. And wherever Jesus chooses to be, that's exactly where I want to be. And get this, Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them." Look out, folks, there's more than two or three of us in Jesus' name. Jesus is right here at Northside Baptist Church, and this is where I want to be. Capernaum was great because it was the place where Jesus showed his power. It was in Capernaum that Jesus healed the nobleman's son. It was in Capernaum that Jesus cast the demons out of Legion. You can still see the remains of Peter's house in Capernaum. In fact, there is a church built on stilts up over the ruins of Peter's, actually it's his mother-in-law's house. That place where the roof was opened up and the paralyzed man was lowered down, that was that place in Capernaum. The woman with the issue of blood approached Jesus and touched the hem of his garment and was healed in Capernaum. The little girl that was so sick that Jairus came to approach Jesus just to come and to help her. And the message came, don't bother the master. She's dead. Oh, Jesus went there. It's no bother to Jesus to work in people's lives, to answer fate's call. And so Jesus went there and said, little girl, arise. And it was in Capernaum that that little girl, though dead, came back to life. What a place. It should be no surprise that this centurion had heard of Jesus in Capernaum. He would perform a third of all the miracles he performed in this place. How many of you have been touched by Jesus? Saved by Jesus? Jesus has somehow moved in your life? Have you told anybody around you? You see, we should tell what Jesus does in us so they can know the Lord of us. And they did that in Capernaum. And so as the information began to get out, this centurion would have heard. The centurion heard of Jesus. This is a meek soldier. Verse 5, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. Now this centurion was somebody. You know, if you become an officer of rank in the military, you got there by hard work, you got there by dedication, you got there by preparing yourself, you worked to be somebody. This centurion had gained his rank. He had come up through the levels of the Roman army, and he had gotten to the point of being a centurion. A centurion means, the name means 100. The Roman legion had 6,000 men. There were only 60 centurions. The 6,000 was divided into centuries and one centurion over each century. And so this was a man that had earned his position. And when you earn that position and you are a centurion in the Roman army, you are somebody. When you're a Roman centurion, you get immediate respect, you get really good pay, and when you have put in your 20 years, you get a huge sum for retirement. That was all in the Roman army. All building up those individuals that the army ran on, they're centurions. This was a centurion. You know, the Bible speaks highly of those in military service, and it is only right that when you see somebody in military service, you thank them for what they do. It is also only right that you put some time into praying for those who serve our country. It is something that we should do constantly. There's 7 centurions in the New Testament. There was a centurion who watched over the crucifixion of Jesus. And he was so truthful that after seeing Jesus suffer, bleed, and die, after hearing Jesus' words from the cross, he said, truly, this was the Son of God. There was a centurion by the name of Cornelius that God told to summon Peter. And so he had Peter come to him in Caesarea. And there in Caesarea, Peter told him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there in Caesarea, Cornelius, by the way, you need to know that name because he led the rest of us. Cornelius was the first Gentile to come to the faith in the New Testament. And so others that were not of the family of Israel got to know Jesus and got to know heaven as a result. A centurion put bonds on Paul, and when Paul let it be known that he was a Roman citizen, that centurion took counsel for Paul. 2 centurions protected Paul and escorted Paul to Felix. And there was Julius who saved Paul's life. This centurion. The centurion in this passage who cared enough for his servant that he's reaching out to Jesus to heal him. These men were respected because they carried out the duties of their life with honor. Isn't it only reasonable that those of us that know Jesus, those of us that are in the family of God, that we would carry out the duties that are before us with all that we have? Listen, if you are a student, you should be a student for Jesus, and you should give it your very best. You should not pass over your assignments. You should give your very best to your assignments because you represent Jesus. If you are working and you're a Christian, you should be your very best at your very best in your work. You should make sure you fulfill what is expected of you and actually go beyond what is expected of you, because you're not working for the company, you are working for Jesus. Whatever you do in work or deed, you should give your all to it if you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord. This man had respect because he gave his all. He was respected because of what he had done. He's a Gentile. He's a Roman officer. He's part of the occupying force. Now, it is no secret that the Jews don't like people messing with their land. And they certainly did not like the Romans. They despised the leaders of the Romans, but not this man. Luke tells us the Jewish elders had been moved to respect this centurion because of his kindness toward them. In Luke 7:5, it says, "For he loved our nation, and he has built us a synagogue." So this is not an arrogant Roman officer passing himself off as somebody who cares for the Jews. This is the Jewish leaders coming to Jesus on his behalf, saying, "We've seen this man love us, care for us." They understood this meek, humble centurion. But you know who they didn't understand? They didn't understand Jesus. In chapter 7:4 in Luke, it says, "And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that the centurion was worthy that Jesus should heal his servant." Now, it's great that the Jewish leaders thought well of that centurion, that the centurion had done good deeds and had elevated him in their view. But I want you to know, he wasn't worthy. He wasn't worthy of Jesus coming to his aid. He was not worthy of Jesus healing this servant of his. He did not have the worthiness necessary for God to come to his call. The healing of that servant did not depend on the worthiness of the centurion, but on the worthiness of Jesus. No one's worthy of God's love and forgiveness. You're not, and I'm not. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're not worthy to lift his name up. We're not worthy even to speak his name. We do not deserve Jesus coming from heaven's throne. We do not deserve Jesus living a perfect life. We don't deserve Jesus going to Calvary's cross, suffering, bleeding, dying for our sins. We don't deserve him going to the grave, and we don't deserve him coming out to give us victory. The centurion was not worthy for Jesus to answer his plea. The Jewish leaders were not worthy to convince Jesus to act. The servant wasn't worthy. He may have been a great servant, but he wasn't worthy of Jesus' healing power, and I are not worthy to have an opportunity to be forgiven, to be redeemed, to have a heavenly home. It is the love of Jesus, not our love. Jesus' forgiveness, not our goodness. His willingness, not our deservedness. Jesus acts in love, mercy, and grace, not because of who we are, not because of what we do, but because of who he is. King of kings, Lord of lords, Almighty God. Giving this centurion his due, he was shown respect because he showed respect to others. He went out of his way to care for others, even this poor sick servant. Now, if you remember our time in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave what is called the Golden Rule. In Matthew 6:21, as you would have men should do to you, do you also to them. Now he comes down to the mountain. He comes back to Caesarea, to Capernaum. And coming back to Capernaum, this centurion meets him and demonstrates what he has said. The centurion had lived an example of the Golden Rule. He treated others with love and respect and kindness, and now they are treating him in the same way in return. This meek soldier made a request in verse 6, beseeching him, that is Jesus, saying, Lord, my servant lies at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus immediately answers and said, I will come and heal him. So now we're going to see that this centurion is not only a man of respect, not only a man of meekness, he is a man of faith. In verse 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. This centurion has faith in Jesus. He has faith in who Jesus is. I believe that he believes that Jesus was the promised Messiah of the Jews. Jesus is God's Son. Jesus is Almighty God come to earth. How else could he do all the things that he did? He's able to put two and two together, looking at what he has accomplished, and realize who Jesus is. A meek soldier, a marveling Savior. In verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and Jesus said to him, to them that followed, verily I say to you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. Go through your Bible. Do a search. You're going to find only two times that it's mentioned that Jesus marveled. Now, other people marveled. They marveled at what Jesus said. They marveled at what Jesus did. But the term is only used of Jesus on two occasions. Once he marveled because of unbelief. That was in Nazareth. He grew up in Nazareth. The people got to see him every day in Nazareth. They had every opportunity to believe in Nazareth. They heard him teach in Nazareth. But the Bible says he could do no great works in Nazareth because of their lack of faith. And he marveled. He marveled at their absence of faith. And then Jesus marvels again in this passage. He hears the words of this centurion. This centurion had a great faith in who Jesus was, a great faith in Jesus' ability to act and perform and to do great things. Being a centurion, he knew authority. He knew that it was possible for him to speak and give an order, and no matter where his 100 men were, when they got that order, they were to obey it. It didn't matter where he was. It didn't matter where they were. The only thing that mattered is he had spoken the command and they were to obey. And so it didn't take a lot for him to realize if Jesus is God, it doesn't matter where he is. It doesn't matter where the servant is. It doesn't matter. It only matters who he is. And if Jesus is God, he can handle everything that centurion needed. And can I tell you, if you believe Jesus is God, he can handle everything you need. He knew that he could give commands and be obeyed. How much greater should we obey the commands of Almighty God? How much greater is the word of Jesus? So trust the words of Jesus. Put your faith in him. Focus in on him. Well, I don't know what's going on in your life. In this room, we've got all kinds of things going on. Some of you have illnesses. Some of you have family members who are very ill. Some of you are struggling in your own situation. Some of it's financial. Some of it's other people. Take it all to Jesus. He can handle it all. So Jesus marveled. And then he tells us of a missed salvation. All of Israel had been taught from their birth. You know, when you were born a Jew, you were taught the scriptures. And you were taught the very word of God. And they were taught of the coming Messiah. And they all knew these things. They had all been taught these things. And so it takes a Gentile Roman centurion to show faith. Listen to what the scripture says. And I say to you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus sees the faith of this centurion and he thinks about heaven. He says, people are going to be in heaven. People are going to come from the west. They're going to come from the east. And don't worry about the north and south. This is, you know, just all the east, all the west. That gets it all in. And there are going to be people coming from all others, all the places of the earth. All types of people are coming to heaven. Heaven's going to have a lot of folks there. Don't worry about empty rooms in heaven, because heaven's going to be filled with everyone who would respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're going to come, all types of people, with one thing in common. We will all have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We will all have said no to our sin and yes to Jesus. We will all be cleansed by him, saved by him, and given heaven's entrance by him. Not because we deserve it, because of his love and grace. We're going to have a great time. If you're in heaven, hey, it's going to be fun. It's not going to be a place of misery. It's not going to be a place of madness. It's going to be a place of joy. The words used here is that you're going to gather at the table. It's going to be a place of feasting. Now, we're Baptists. We kind of know about feasting. It's hard to have Baptists get together without food being part of the get together. Well, in heaven, there's going to be a feasting time that speaks more of food. That speaks of a heart of joy. Overflowing and fellowship. I believe in heaven because Jesus believes in heaven. Jesus says, lay up your treasures in heaven. He says, pray to our Father which art in heaven. Jesus definitely believed in heaven. There is a heaven. All types of people will go there. And get this, we will get along. I know you have a hard time at Thanksgiving when your family all comes, getting along. When we all get to heaven, all of us that are going, when we get to heaven, we will get along. Oh, listen, there's going to be a lot of roll tiders in heaven. And you know what? We're going to sit at a table with the Go Doggers. And you know, there will be the War Eaglers. And, you know, there'll be the Balls. You know, they might even be some Notre Dame people there. I mean, they're all going to be, you know, we're going to be there and we're going to get along. It's going to be a glory hallelujah time. It just is in heaven. Now, while we're in this passage, let me deal with this. I have people ask me all the time, will I know my loved ones when I get to heaven? My answer to you is, it depends. This passage says, We will have a feasting time in heaven. We will sit down. Who are we going to sit down with? We're going to sit down with Abraham. We're going to sit down with Isaac. We're going to sit down with Jacob. It doesn't say, I will sit by some nameless spirit. It doesn't say, I'm going to sit by a jolly fog or a happy ghost. It doesn't say, I'm going to be by a nameless person. Will I sit by Abraham and not know he's Abraham? Will I sit by Jacob and not know who he is? Will I sit by Isaac and not have a clue as to his identity or him to know me? Will I sit by my mother, my father, who have already gone ahead? Will I sit by them and they not know me and I not know them? Will I sit by my youngest brother who went to heaven during COVID and not know who he is and he not recognize me? I know we're changing. Oh, we're changing. You know, it's been a long time since my mama and daddy went to heaven. I've changed. I may be a little bigger. I look a little older. I didn't have this color hair. I didn't have this color hair until I came to Northside Baptist Church. It took about the first 30 years. But anyway, will they not know me there? No, my friend, the Bible says in heaven we will know as we are known. I may have a hard time remembering your name here, but I will know it there, praise Jesus. Your question, will you know your loved ones? Now, I'm going to get to that in a moment. Jesus says there will be a lot of people in heaven, but not everybody. Remember, Jesus spoke of a narrow gate and a narrow road. Few that find it. Sad fact is not everybody's going to heaven. In fact, most people are not. The majority of people will not be in heaven. Most people will not go to heaven on the narrow road. The Bible says, Jesus said, there is a broad road and a broad gate, and wide is the road that leads to destruction, that is hell. There will be many Jews, many people of all other nationalities that will be cast into outer darkness, the outer darkness of hell. And in that place, they will remember, if only I had received Jesus, I wouldn't be here. And there will be anguish and there will be gnashing of teeth and there will be horror and there will be torment forever and ever to everyone who is there. And unfortunately, tragically, most people will be there. If you die without faith in Jesus Christ, you will miss salvation. That is the truth of God's word. My friend, if I thought for a moment that I did not have Jesus as my Savior, that there was not a point that I asked Jesus to forgive my sin and save my soul, that Jesus came into my heart, that he secured me for now and forever, I would run to the altar. I would reach to the nearest believer and I would beg that they share with me how I can know Jesus. Oh, we want you to know Jesus. But those that die without Jesus miss heaven. They miss salvation. They miss God's presence. And so there's a mended servant. In verse 13, and Jesus said unto the centurion, go your way, as you have believed, it shall be done unto you. And his servant was healed in the very same hour. When the centurion reached out to faith in Jesus, Jesus met his faith with power. That's what Jesus does. That's why you have to have faith if you're going to have answered prayer. When you reach out in faith, God moves in power. This Gentile believed and was saved. His servant was healed, and Jesus was exalted. Now, let's go back to your question. Will I know my loved ones? Will they know me? It depends. It depends on whether or not you are there. You see, if you're not in heaven, you can't know people that are in heaven. So you got to be there. That means you have to have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Without him, you aren't going. That's not me being mean. That's what God says in his word. And so you've got to have Jesus. Without Jesus, you're not going. You're not going in your sin. You will either die in your sin or you die in Jesus. I don't know when I'm going to die. It could be any moment. I could die before I finish this message. Don't pray for that. But when I die, I have a faith that I am going to be in heaven, not because of me, but all because of Jesus. So, if I am going to know anybody in heaven, I've got to be there, I've got to have Jesus. And so, if I am there, I will know the people around me. We will know as we are known. I'll have all knowledge. I'll have the knowledge of the Lord. It's going to be wonderful in heaven. All those things I forget now, I will be able to remember completely. And the things I should forget, I won't have to worry about. But what about my loved ones? Will I know my loved ones? I will know them if they're there. If they are there. My friend, that means if you have somebody that is a loved one, you need to make sure they know you're Jesus. You need to make sure they have an opportunity to respond to Jesus. Don't leave it for chance. I've had many occasions where I've gone to people that I cared about and I've said, "You'll forgive me, I don't know this, and I just need to know." Has there been a time when you've invited Jesus to forgive your sins and save your soul? I can't be at peace without knowing the answer to that. Where are you with that? And I've had some tell me, "Don't worry about it, I did that long ago." Yes, there's been that time, I'm sure. And I've had some say, "No, there's never been that time." Now, I have had them tell me, "No, there's never been that time." And I asked them, "Well, what about now? Do you believe Jesus is God, that he died for you, that he was buried for you, that he rose from the grave, that God brought him back out of the grave? Would you be willing to turn from sin and just ask Jesus to save you?" And you know, I've had many say yes. And we've prayed together and Jesus has come into their heart. And for many of those, I did their funerals. And I had a peace knowing where they were and that I was going to know them one day. But I have to confess, there were some that said, "Not now. I'm not ready. Maybe later." And to this day, I don't know if later ever came. I will know my loved ones if I am there and if they are there. I don't want to leave it open to chance. I want to give everybody that I care about, and you know what? I want to give people I don't care about. Jesus cares about everybody. I want to give people the opportunity to know my Jesus and to be in heaven one day. If you've never invited Jesus to be your Savior, you need to come to Jesus. Just walk down the aisle, say, "I want Jesus." Real simple. It's not hard. We will pray together. Jesus will come into your heart today. You will be heaven bound today. And I'll be sure that I'll know you there. And you will know me because of what you do today. Will you come to Jesus? Believer, maybe you haven't been the witness you should be. Maybe you haven't told the people you should tell. Maybe you need to go to them today and ask them if there's ever been a time when they've invited Jesus to be their Savior. And if they say no, say, "Would you like to?" And give them the opportunity to ask Jesus to come into their heart. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for this moment. We pray, God, that you would work in our hearts. Father, in this very room are some that have never made that decision. Father, I pray that today would be the day that they would just know they need to give their heart to Jesus right now, and that they would be willing to do so. I ask for believers, Father, that we would be drawn in our hearts to know we've got to check with other people. We've got to give other people the opportunity, to give people the opportunity to say yes to Jesus. Father, guide us to decisions we need to make right now. For those that believe, Father, that we would walk with you, that we would share your gospel with others, that we would see others come to Jesus. For those that don't know you, that they would come to Jesus right now. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You come as we sing.